Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Kind of give you the backdrop of this chapter, which is so important. Jesus is now 3 years into his ministry. 6 months before he goes to Jerusalem to be crucified. Now, for 3 years, he first focused on the Jews, casting out demons, healing people. At the end of his ministry, on focusing on the Jews, he throws a big banquet. It's called the Feeding of the 5,000, which was closer to 20,000, because women and children were not counted. Then he moves from that big banquet to focusing on the Greeks and the Gentiles, healing, casting out demons. And then he throws a banquet for them, the Feeding of the 4,000. The 5,000 was in a very populated area. The 4,000 was in a very densely populated wilderness area. The difference in numbers, the difference in the emphasis of the people. Now, after 3 years of ministry, he now decides to focus on the 12 disciples. They have 6 months to get it right. Okay? Now, after the feeding of the 4,000, there's this scene where they're at the bottom of this big mountain, the highest mountain in the Holy Land. White capped mountains where Jewish people today go skiing. They're at the base of this mountain, the headwaters of the Jordan River. And Jesus says, who do people say that I am? They come up with all these names. Who do you say that I am? The most important question, you're Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Peter. Okay. And then starting this ministry of focusing on the 12, not the whole nation of the Jews and not all the people of the Gentiles, just the 12, he says, now listen up. I am going to go to Jerusalem. And there the elders, the chief priests, are going to kill me. Don't worry about it, though. On the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Here is the response of the disciples. Peter steps up, never, Lord, this won't happen to you. Why? He's thinking Jesus is going to be a great warrior that conquers Rome, and they're going to conquer Rome with him. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. What you have in mind is the things of men. Okay? Now they move on. Okay? Instead of staying at the base of this huge mountain, Jesus takes three of them to climb the mountain. And I'm going to emphasize the snow-capped mountain. All right. It is called the Transfiguration. All right, follow along. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. That's a prophecy. That's a promise he's making to the 12. And then he fulfills it. Ready? The kingdom of God and its power. You're going to see incredible power. Ready? And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, now just three of them, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. What mountain is this? This Mount Hermon. Okay. Three. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. He was transfigured. The Greek word metamorphosis, it's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Jesus was seen by the disciples as the Son of Man, flesh and blood. Now they're seeing him as the Son of God in all of his glory, the light of light, we confessed in the Nicene Creed. But notice what happens. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. Now this Jesus has power over Elijah and Moses. He can call down people from heaven. Wow, that's something I've never seen before. And they were talking with Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the bush next to them, listening to what they were talking about? We're not told. But someday when we get to heaven, we can ask Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, what did you talk about? Okay. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Have you ever wondered why he wanted to build tents? Well, have you ever gone camping? Okay, if you've ever gone camping, what's the first thing you do? Set up the tent, set up the camper, right? Because you're going to stay for a while. He wanted to stay. It was cold on that mountain. He wanted to pitch some tents and stay for a while. This was exciting. We get to camp with Moses and Elijah. Woo! But wasn't going to be six. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Now, the Greek word is not fearful, terrified. It's overwhelmed. Just what else to say? Seven. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. This is an imperative verb. It is a command. No different than you shall have no other gods before me. This is a command. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. No option. Now there are three witnesses to the power and the majesty and the glory of Jesus. Number one is Moses. Moses, who God gave the Ten Commandments through, the law. Elijah, the prophet. Here is the giver of the law, the prophet, testifying who Jesus is. Now you have the Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, if you were a Jewish person who knew the 39 books of the Old Testament, you knew that whenever the Heavenly Father showed up, it was a cloud. He would come down and fill the tabernacle. And it was the glory of the Heavenly Father. And everybody knew that. Now here, a cloud comes down, envelops everyone. And a voice from the cloud testifies to who Jesus is. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Two or three witnesses, the Old Testament says. Yeah. Eight. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. All right. What an event. Now they're going down the mountain. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen. Notice this. Until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, for the second time in a short period, he emphasizes that he's going to die and rise from the dead. He says, don't tell anybody until I rise from the dead, because they really didn't understand all this. They were still trying to figure it out. But once Jesus rose from the dead, it was like the cloud or the fog dissipated. All right. But they're thinking, what is resurrection? They just saw Elijah. Did Elijah rise from the dead? Or at least come back from the realm of the dead because he was bodily assumed into heaven with a fiery chariot? They're trying to put this together, 10. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him. That's what they should be doing all along. Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Folks, the scribes were right here. This is where the scribes got it right. They knew the Old Testament, the last book of the Bible, Malachi. The promise is this. Malachi talks about Moses. And then he says, and Elijah will come. The scribes knew the last prophecy in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and said, all right, we know Elijah's coming. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? Jesus answers, and he said to them, Elijah does come, first to restore all things. Now, Elijah came physically just now on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus explains what the prophecy was about, figuratively. Okay, John the Baptist was born, who came in the spirit of Elijah, who prepared all things, the way of the Lord. There is a physical Elijah, biblically speaking, and he comes, and there's a spiritual Elijah that Jesus now refers to. Okay? And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Here again, third time, he's saying, listen, you all know what the scribes have said. Elijah must return. And you're questioning, thinking about that prophecy. What about all the other prophecies that says the Son of Man must suffer contempt and die and rise? Have you thought about those prophecies? And so the question, what about the prophecies of the Son of Man, not Elijah? Meaning that's what they should be thinking about. But I tell you, Elijah has come. This is where we learn from other scriptures that he's talking about John the Baptist. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. So, Elijah came physically, Mount Transfiguration. He came physically, spiritually, in John the Baptist. 14, Jesus heals a boy with unclean spirit. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. Now imagine coming down from the high mountain, four people, three disciples and Jesus, God Almighty, the Son of God we should listen to, coming down. Nine disciples are left at the foot of the mountain. Why? I believe to minister. And what do? Argue. They're arguing with the scribes. Chapter 9, let me give you what I think chapter 9, one of the main emphasis. Stop arguing. Husbands, wives, parents, grandchildren, members of a Blaze, stop arguing. Have you ever argued with God? Why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to put up with this person, that person? Why do I have to deal with this disease, this problem? Why am I so broke? You know what that's a sign of? Unbelief. Not trusting. Let's see what happens. 15. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Disciples, scribes, why are you arguing? Well, somebody gives the answer. Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. 18, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. They're fakes. Can you imagine the scribes? Oh, you guys can't do this without Jesus. And everybody's arguing. And they should have been doing something else. 19, and he answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Not a pretty picture, folks. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, Now, Jesus is all-knowing. Why would he ask that? So that everybody listening, everybody there, would know that nobody has helped this child his entire life. Now, the Son of God is here. And it has often cast him into fire, into water to destroy him. But notice, here's the Father. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here's a Father asking Jesus, help us. Because you know that Father is suffering. If you have ever watched your child or your grandchild suffer, you know that you suffer too. Notice the answer of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Here's the reality. Here's the realness of Scripture. Because every one of us here has been there. Immediately, the father of the child cried out. I'm going to get loud here, folks. Okay? I believe. Help my unbelief. Here's a father saying, you know, I'm struggling. I can't do it all. But I believe, but help me with my unbelief. No different than in your life. You say, I want to stop. Help me stop. I want to be a better father. Help me. I want to be a better Christian. Help me. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Let me tell you why. It's so real. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. When things get tough, when you're really struggling with something in your life, it's okay to cry out and say, help me. 24, notice what happened. Immediately, the father of the child cried out. 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to you, mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. This was a big event. So that most of them said, he is dead. See, they looked at this and he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Did you not give us authority over demons? Is it because you, Jesus, was not here? Peter, James, and John, the big three, was not here? Jesus is teaching the 12 disciples something about life. Now, when we follow Jesus for 3 years, sometimes he casts out a demon or he heals somebody based upon faith. Other times there's no faith involved. He just casts out a demon and heals somebody. Every casting out, every healing, there is different scenarios. He spits. Sometimes he doesn't spit. Sometimes he puts his hand on somebody. Other times no hand is needed. Meaning God does it any way he wants to. But he does it. And sometimes he gives the authority and power to his disciples, and sometimes he doesn't. Let me put it in a way you understand. Sometimes there's healing, and sometimes there's not. Ultimately, everyone is healed when they die and go to heaven. So Jesus, they're going, why can't we do it? And Jesus answers him, 29. And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Meaning, listen, when God doesn't act right away, keep on praying. What should we be doing? Not arguing. Praying. Yeah. When there's really something that really concerning us or the church, keep on praying. All right, it's a lesson about healing. It's a lesson about life. 30, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, now for the fourth time, he's got 6 months. He's got to get it down. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask. Hey, Jesus, why can't we cast out those demons? Do you not understand the kingdom of God is about me suffering on the cross? That makes no sense. You ask them. I'm not going to ask them. I don't get it. Really? This is the proof that the 12 disciples didn't get it. A suffering servant? They wanted Jesus to come in and conquer the Romans. And they wanted to be the 12 captains. They wanted to be in the hierarchy of the ruling force that throws the Romans out. How do we know that? What happens next? 33, and they came to Capernaum. That's the hometown of Jesus. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way here? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. I'm greater than you. No, I'm greater than you. Now, I'm the one who called him Jesus Christ, the Son of the God of God. You know, I went up to Mount Hermon with him. You know, they're just arguing. You ever, you know, arguing with the scribes, and now they're arguing among themselves? Have you ever known Christians to argue? Oh, I mean, that. Have you ever known a husband and wife to argue? Oh, okay, thank you. I had one yes. That's good. The rest of you just laughed, okay? All right. 35. And he sat them down. You know this is serious when he says, now sit down, okay? And called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Here's a principle in the Bible. If you want to be great, you got to be last and servant of all. Take that home. If you want to be great in the church, you want to be great in God's eyes, you got to be a servant and last of all. Now, to help them understand, he pulls an object lesson out for them. No different than I do with the little children, okay? He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, I'm going to just pause here. Lesson number one, it is Matthew who emphasizes with this scene. Mark emphasized the second lesson. All right. Matthew emphasized first lesson, same object lesson, a child. Mark emphasizes the second lesson. Let me give you the first lesson. Jesus holds up a child and says, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. A child is trustworthy, trusting parents to take care of them and to bring them wherever they need to go, right? You were a child once. Well, when it comes to getting to heaven, not one of you is going to heaven without Jesus. Believing is trusting. Trusting is giving your life to Jesus. And he makes a promise, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust also in my Father, because in his house there's many rooms and I come to take you there. Lesson number one happened here. Lesson number two, he picks up the child and says, what do you see? Now it's ministry. Lesson number one, how do you get to heaven? Lesson number two, ministry for the church. Ministry in the future for the 12 disciples. What do you see? What you should have said is the Heavenly Father. When I brought that little girl up and showed her to you, you should have been saying, the Heavenly Father. Let me show you how Jesus explains it. 37, whoever receives one such child in my name, that's ministry, folks, receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me, the Heavenly Father. Meaning when you look at a child, when you look at a fellow Christian, when you look at an unbeliever, when you look at an adult, when you look at your spouse, when you look at anybody, you better be seeing God. That is the Father, Jesus, the Son, and it is the Holy Spirit that's going to move you. Now, the Holy Spirit, the first thing he does is convict you of your sin, humble you, show you how you fail. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is show you Jesus is the answer to all your problems, sin, death, and the power of the devil, and the only way to heaven. The third thing the Holy Spirit does in your life is push you to learn more. What the Holy Spirit pushes you to do is make a decision based upon what you know. It's your sanctified life. You are justified by Jesus. Sanctification is how the Holy Spirit pushes you and moves you to see with your eyes the Father and Jesus in a child. Remember Jesus, whatever you do for these, the least of the little ones, you do to me. What's ministry? We act differently when it comes to anybody. We want to add flavor to their life, to a child's life, to an unbeliever's life. Why? See Jesus in them. All right. You think the disciples would get it? One of the best object lessons, really. They don't get it. They just don't get it. 38, and John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. He's not one of the greatest. He's not one of us, Jesus." So here's a child of God, casting out demons. Somebody who probably heard about Jesus, maybe followed him over the last 3 years, and is doing good works, ministry. And what do the disciples say? The nerve of that person. Jesus just held up a child. Do you not see God's hand, the Father's hand? My hand in this person casting out demons? They didn't. They thought they were the greatest and the best. But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Do you not get it? Quit arguing with the scribes among yourselves and with other people who are doing good things. 41, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ," he doesn't say Jesus, he says Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, God Almighty, "will by no means lose his reward." Let me tell you about ministry, folks. When you look at anybody as a child of God and you see God, you will not lose your reward. You ever do something for somebody and go, "I just got burnt"? No, you didn't. It's impossible to do the right thing and get burnt. Let me say it again. It is impossible to do the right thing and get burnt for it, because God's in charge and he says your reward will be great. All right. 42, the opposite end of the spectrum, seeing God in a child, now seeing a child to sin with, meaning to abuse. And God says, "Look out. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." Meaning if somebody abuses a child, if somebody calls a child to sin, it would be better if they died instantly. Because what I have in store for them is going to be a lot worse. Let me say it in a way you might understand. Nobody gets away with abusing a child. because God says, that's my business. And you reap what you sow. What I have in store for that person, it would be better if they just died, because they are going to pay a big price. That's God's business. All right. 43. If your hand, now he's talking not about that person who causes somebody to sin. He's talking, put your hand up, put your right hand up. Everybody put your right hand up out there. Yeah, okay, look at it. All right, you ready? And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell. Jesus makes it perfectly clear. There is a hell. Let me say that again. Jesus says there is a hell. How many of you have thought about cutting your hand off? Let's say, in the last week, how many of you? Nobody here? You haven't tried to cut your hand off? Okay. All right. Let's go to the next one. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. Okay. Who here has tried to cut off their foot? Nobody? Now, did you notice the missing sentences? 44 is missing, and 46 is missing. Huh? Well, 48 is the same as 46 and 44. It's a repeat. Some of the manuscripts has 46, 44, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Some manuscripts have that. The oldest manuscripts do not. And so they give us both. If you go to the footnotes underneath, you will get that. It's just a repeat of 48. 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Has anybody here tried to gouge out their eye on purpose? Man, okay. None of you. Really? What does this mean then? Okay. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. 48, which is 44 and 46, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Pastor Dreyer, explain this to me. You see, it's with your eye you see. It's with your hand you do. And it's with your feet you walk. What are you looking at? What have you been doing with your hands? Where's your feet taking you? Jesus is saying, figuratively speaking, you better do what it takes. This is where the Holy Spirit pushes you and moves you forward, not to only learn about the Word of God, but in your sanctified life to obey it. If you're looking at something with your eyes and you know you're not supposed to, cut it out. And boy, there's a lot of things that we look at today, isn't it? If you're doing something with your hands that you're not supposed to be doing, cut it out. Obey. Get rid of it. Make the decision not to touch anymore. If you're doing something with your feet that you shouldn't be doing, leading you somewhere, stop going there. Cut it out. Make a decision in your life to do it the Lord's way. You have the power through the Holy Spirit to do that. Why? Because if you're looking at things you don't shouldn't be, you're touching things you should be, and you're walking where you shouldn't, you will never be an influence on anybody in your life. You will never enhance anybody's life. You will never be able to do ministry. Let me say that again. If you're looking at things you shouldn't look at, if you're touching things you shouldn't touch, if you're walking where you shouldn't walk, you will never influence anybody for Jesus Christ. This is how he explains it. 49, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt? How many of you have ever used salt? Raise your hand. A few of you? Okay. Thanks, Russell. It's okay to raise your hand. Why do you put salt in food? It enhances the flavor. We are Christians. We are to enhance the flavor of everybody in life. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the earth. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, because you're touching and looking and walking where you shouldn't. How will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Stop arguing. Trust God. Look at people differently. And when things don't go your way, cry out. I believe, help me with my unbelief. And when they still don't go your way, pray about it. Because nothing is impossible with our God. Lessons to learn. Amen.